And Paul's in the middle of a chapter about marriage and divorce. Marriage and divorce. So let's look at it in chapter 7. He's answering some questions that had been given to him by the Corinthians about marriage and divorce. They were confused about it. They didn't have some answers to some questions. And so they were, in their perplexity, moved and asked the Apostle Paul to give some understanding on this whole matter of marriage and divorce in their particular situations. And as he answers him, he assumes that they are people who've been awakened by the new birth and are new creatures. Why else would they even ask him about marriage and divorce? The culture of that time, like ours, was rampant with divorce and multi-marriages and these kinds of things. So God has done a work in these people that they even care what God thinks about marriage and divorce. You look at chapter 6, verse 9, and you can see the great change that has happened to these people. And Paul takes it for granted that this has happened to them when he discusses marriage and divorce. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. This is 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now watch 11. Such were some of you. They were formerly people living in immorality and idolatry and adulteries, and really didn't care about marriage and what it meant before God and these kinds of things, and now they're new people. Christ has changed them. Look at this verse. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit, and in the Spirit of our God. Spirit of God has washed them, and they're renewed, they're born again, they're new creatures, and now they're saying, what does God think about this? What a wonderful thing. They really care about what Christ thinks about their marriage, what he thinks about divorce, where they stand in those matters. They are people who Paul assumes are and have acted as if they are under the lordship of Christ. Verse 20 of chapter 6. You have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. They know that they've accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. Apparently it's not mere talk. They've had a lot of trouble there at this church, but they were interested in what God had to say about marriage and divorce. So first thing he does is he speaks to them with authoritative instruction. That's the way he starts. He comes right up front and says so. You'll notice verse 10 and 11. That's where we'll be today. But to the married I give instruction, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. 1 Corinthians 7, 10, 11. But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband should not divorce his wife. He has authoritative instruction here. He says in verse 10, to the married I give instructions, not I, but the Lord. He right up front says basically this. I'm restating the teaching of Christ that we have in the Gospels. When he says, it's not I, but the Lord, he doesn't mean he got a revelation from Christ. He's taken it for granted that they are aware of what Christ taught in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In those Gospels, Christ taught very directly, very specifically about marriage and divorce. So he's restating it. What he states in 10 and 11 is what Christ had already stated. But what Paul adds to it is he makes it clear that when Christ spoke about marriage and divorce, he was speaking about two believers who are married. Christ didn't speak about the situation where you had a Christian married to a non-Christian. That's verse 12. But to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who's an unbeliever. See, there is a brother with an unbelieving wife or a sister with an unbelieving husband. He says, this is me speaking, not the Lord. Now, he doesn't mean it's less authoritative. He doesn't mean it's just opinion. He's simply stating, I receive this by revelation from Christ as an apostle. What I said in verse 10 and 11, Christ already spoke on in the Gospels. So he's not saying in 12 that it's just an opinion. Now I can prove that to you. How did he see himself? He was an apostle. He received direct instruction from Christ. Look at chapter 14, and you'll see it here. Look at verse 37. If anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, 1 Corinthians 14:37, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's what? Commandments. What I've written to you about that's in addition to what Christ said in the Gospels is also the Lord's commandments. He's an apostle. Christ gave him direct revelation as a prophet apostle. So he speaks with authority. He's revealing further, equally authoritative truth about marriage. In this case, the marriage of a believer and a non-believer. Today we're just going to look at marriage and divorce for two people who are professing Christians, two believers. Marriage and divorce for two believers. That's 10 and 11. Now what he does is, secondly, that's his authoritative instruction. What he does secondly, he gives an admonition where he prohibits divorce between believers. Two believers. Verse 10. But to the married I give instruction, not I but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. Leave there means get a divorce. I'll show you that in a minute. Separate, I think in the New King James, it means divorce. I'll show you that clearly here in a second. That was their language for divorce. Now, he admonishes them, in other words, and prohibits them and says this is Christ's teaching, really. Christ has already taught this. Now, you obviously have a problem here at Corinth. People are getting divorces quickly, hastily, and we can surmise, we can kind of guess at why they were doing this. We see here in chapter 7 that some of them probably did it because they thought it would be a spiritual thing and an act of dedication that they could really serve the Lord if they could just get rid of their spouse. It looks like it. Look at chapter 7, verse 3. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. He's talking about sexual fulfillment. Watch verse 4. The wife does not have authority over her body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband doesn't have authority over his own body, but the wife does. The marriage covenant, you covenanted to fulfill the needs of your partner when you got married. That's what you did when you made those vows. And you made a vow to be the source of your partner's sexual fulfillment. Verse 5, stop depriving one another sexually, except by agreement for a brief time, that's the idea, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. He says you can't stay apart, you'll create temptation in each other. Okay, so you can see what probably they thought here is, you know, I'm kind of encumbered by my wife, I'm encumbered by my husband. Surely God would want me to give just total dedication, so I'll divorce her. And there's been people in history, believe it or not, that have done that very thing. Under the guise of super spirituality. But surely they had as well here, because this is the mindset of their culture, that they just weren't fulfilled by their husband, they just weren't fulfilled by their wife, so they got a divorce. That was common in that culture, just like now. Or they just saw someone else that was more desirable, wanted that person wanted them, so they got a divorce. It's the kind of stuff that went on in the ancient world, just like now. Now they say they're Christians, they are acting like they're Christians, so they ask about it. So, secondly, regarding this admonition, it's not only a common problem there, but they were acting out this very fact of divorcing each other. But you have here as well a concept of divorce that underlies all his teaching. He has a concept of divorce that's underneath all this teaching. First of all, in the Bible, the concept of divorce is that it was instituted by man, not God. God never instituted divorce. He instituted marriage. He established marriage. Go to Matthew 19. This is the text where Jesus speaks on this. And watch what the Lord says. He says that himself that God did not establish divorce. Men did it on their own. It's an innovation that came from men. Now, notice specifically 19:8. He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, this is Matthew 19:8, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way. He says, from the beginning it wasn't this way. God didn't institute divorce from the beginning. It was you that did it. And what Moses did is he regulated it. He never instituted it. He regulated it. It's a big difference. So God recognized and regulated divorce. And he says it here, Jesus does. He refers to Moses. And if you go back earlier in the text, it says in verse 3, some Pharisees came to Jesus testing him and asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? That was the common view. You could simply say, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you, and you were divorced. Any reason at all. That was the common, it's kind of like California today. No fault divorce. You just, I don't want to be married to you. It doesn't have to be a fault. I just don't want to be married to you. I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you, except you got to get a lawyer and it costs you some money. Now, he answered that when they said, can you be divorced for any reason at all? He said, Jesus did in verse 4, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, God said this, although it's in the Genesis, it's just Moses making a comment, but God's taking credit for it. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. They are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man what? Separate. Now, there's where I mentioned the word separate in the Bible does not mean separation. It means divorce. See it? What God has joined together, let no man separate. What did he mean? Divorce. In their world, separate meant severance. A permanent severance. A permanent separation. So when a man separated from his wife, it meant divorce. We'll see this. It'll be very clear in a minute. Now, you'll notice Christ didn't even answer their question. They said, can a man divorce his wife for any reason at all? He never answered their question. He said, you're missing the whole point. You're looking for reasons to get divorced. God wants you to look for reasons to stay married. Because he made them one flesh. Now, the joining together of one flesh is the significance. The two shall be one flesh. That is a significant statement on why Christ did not answer their question. The focus shouldn't be what are the reasons for being divorced, because what you're separating, what you're severing is one flesh. What does that mean? The union in marriage can be compared not to a door on a hinge, which you unbolt, but to an arm on a body, which if you take it off, you have to tear it off. There's a tear in a rupture in a divorce. It's not unhooking a door off of its hinges. It has become one flesh. Therefore, don't tear apart what God put together that way, that particular way. And therein is why divorces are always 95% of the time devastating to everybody involved. Incredible baggage goes with it. Now, so this question of any reason at all, go back to Deuteronomy chapter 24. They got their view of that, and Jesus knew it, from a passage in the Old Testament where God gave Moses instruction about divorce. And so we want to look at it. It's recognized and regulated by God and by Christ. Now we're going to just look and see how God regulated this in the Old Testament. Now when he regulates it, it already exists. It's already common. He doesn't institute it. It's already there. And Israel is following the practices of all the nations and has rampant free, for any cause at all, divorce. That's what you come to in Deuteronomy chapter 24 when God begins to regulate it. When a man takes a wife in verse 1 of chapter 24 Deuteronomy, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he's found some indecency in her. Now, the Pharisees, most of the rabbis, there were two schools on this, but the popular one was this indecency is anything you don't like about her. You could have had your boss over and she miscooked the meal. I divorce thee. I divorce thee. I divorce thee. So Christ wants to protect. He's protecting the women. He's slowing everything down. God is slowing everything down. He's regulating this. Notice, he is envisioning divorce that God makes provision for, mind you, and that God accepts in a few cases. He established a specific process here to regulate it. Number one, he finds an indecency in her, which they mistakenly said, selfishly said, was anything at all they didn't like about her. We'll look at that later. But it then says, and he writes her a certificate of divorce. No more verbal divorces. You have to write a document. And this document has to specify the reasons for the severance. It's literally a certificate of cutting off. That's the Hebrew word for divorce. Cutting off. Separate. Severing. That's why separation and severing meant divorce. You're to write her a document. Now, this will protect the woman. Because in the document, it will have to state why you sent her away. Without the document, what would people think? You tell me what they'd think. Need I ask you what they'd think? They would just, most of the time, think it was immorality, adultery. So these women were devastated by this practice that pervaded their culture. So God, to protect women, says, no, you have to give a document. And in that document, there's many in existence from the time of Christ and before. There's a number of them, not many. Detailed documents that have been unearthed. The person has to explain the reason why the wife is sent away. Secondly, it requires time. It slows it down. You can cool off. A man in pride and anger that says, I divorced thee in front of his friends, has got to back up. And you know how men are. Most of them don't back up. So he's slowing the whole thing down. He's hindering hastiness. But thirdly, he puts it in her hand. You personally have to give it to her. There's no third parties. It has to be guaranteed that it's in her hand. You have a third party. There's no guarantee it got to her. You put it in your hand yourself. All to protect the woman. He's regulating something that already exists. Now, what we have here is divorce is a formal legal act that reverses the formal legal act of marriage. Marriage is a covenant of companionship. Notice something before we turn to another verse. And she leaves his house and goes and becomes another man's wife. Notice, she leaves. She can't stay in the house. Because the marriage is fundamentally a covenant, a certain kind of covenant, of a certain kind of companionship. And it includes sexual partnership, sexual companionship. That's why adultery is so heinous. It's the ultimate companionship. You've taken another companion in the most ultimate way. And I'll show you, it's a covenant of companionship. And you have to send her away. And then verse 24, he says, she marries another man, becomes another man's wife. Then in verse 3 of chapter 24, if the latter husband turns against her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house, or if the latter husband dies, who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away is not allowed to take her again to be his wife since she's been defiled. Here's what he's saying. You divorce your wife. First of all, she's out of your house. There's no divorce, but they're staying there where you get the benefits of the covenant without the covenant. You make up your mind that if you don't want her, you get nothing of her. You're not going to get the benefits, God says, of a covenant when you break the covenant. He's protecting her. Then he says, if she marries another man, you can't have her back. Why is he saying that? Because they would create a serial divorce system where they divorce their wife for a while, have what they wanted with other women, and then get her back. He says, you can't do that. If you divorce her, she's gone forever. Make up your mind. Put up or shut up. Make up your mind. See, they had tweaked this thing. They distorted this thing. They'd manipulated this thing to satisfy their desires in every area. And then they came up with an interpretation of Deuteronomy, completely botched, driven by selfishness, that it meant anything at all. I can just say, I divorce thee. Now, it was a formal legal act. Look at Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, right before Matthew. If you're Italian, it's Malachi. But for the rest of us, it's Malachi. Malachi chapter 2. Notice. Verse 14, he's telling them he hates divorce. He says, you've dealt treacherously in verse 10. Why do you deal treacherously against his brother? And then he says in 14, this is another thing you do. You cover the altar with your tears. You're weeping to God while you're sinning. Then 14, yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness. He watched what you did between you and the wife of your youth, the woman you married in your youth, against whom you've dealt treacherously, though she is yours, your companion and your wife by covenant. Notice, the covenant is connected to companionship. Marriage is a unique companionship. It's not just an elevated friendship. It's a unique companionship, a commitment, a cleaving, a covenanting together, and it includes the companionship of sexual relations. That's the essential component of the companionship. You've dealt treacherously. You violated that covenant. So, what happens in a divorce? A marriage is a legal, formal act. Somebody says it's just paper. It's not just paper. It protects the parties. There's witnesses. There's vows made where you'd agreed on certain responsibilities and duties in this unique relationship. It's not just a piece of paper. If you think it's just a piece of paper, I'd say the same about your house. Give me your deed. It's just a piece of paper. Come on, hand it over. So you won't go there with that. Well, why go there with a man or a woman? Now, it's a covenant, and it's done in a public, formal manner because of the significance and the uniqueness of the covenant. Now, when there's a divorce, there's a reversal of all this. There's a formal legal act that reverses the formal legal act of marriage. There's first a repudiation of the companionship. The promise of companionship is ended. There's no longer expected to be, required, or, God says, permitted the privileges of that companionship. She must leave. Then there's a separation. By leaving, there's a repudiation. Then there's a separation. By leaving, there's a formal severance. That's why separation to the biblical mind, to the ancient world, meant divorce. Companionship is now made impossible because you're separate. You can't be a companion with somebody that's not there. Then there's liberation. And she goes and marries another man, and God doesn't call it a sin. Interesting. There's sin in every divorce, but not all divorces are sinful. Because of the hardness of your heart, Moses permitted you to write certificates of divorce and send your wife away. There's sin in every divorce. There's always hardness in one or both of the parties. There's never been a divorce where one of the parties wasn't hard-hearted. There's sin in every divorce. But there is envisioned by God a divorce that's not sinful. That woman has been divorced. She committed no sin. She's free to remarry. Interesting. He says she marries another man. He doesn't condemn it. The man sinned, or in some cases, the woman sins today. Now, the bill of divorce was a cutting off. It literally is in the Hebrew, is the certificate of cutting off. The party cut off the other party. Cut them off from companionship. Severed the covenant relationship. And the formal covenant is ended formally. By the way, there's never been a better book written to me on marriage in the exegesis of these texts than J. Adams' book, The Bible. Let's see, Divorce, Remarriage, and the Bible. Marriage, Divorce, and the Bible. It's just an amazing book. So if you recognize some of this, yes, I've read his book. Now, God provided for an authorized and accepted divorce. Certain cases. Only in certain cases. He hates divorce, he tells us in Malachi, because he hates the results. He hates the misery. He hates the fact that there's always sin and hardness in every divorce. So he told Malachi, I hate divorce. There's always injury, there's always misery, and there's always an unrepentant sin in every single divorce. But it doesn't mean every divorce is sinful, because the person that's left and abandoned and divorced may not have sinned. Now, he confronts then in Corinthians the acceptance of hasty, quick, ungrounded, unbiblical divorces. Look at 1 Corinthians again and notice what he says. He says it this way. To the married I give instruction, not I, but the Lord, this is verse 10, that the wife should not leave her husband. Separate in the Greek. Divorce her husband. Now, how do we know that means divorce? Well, besides the fact that the description of the certificate of divorce was a severing off, a separating off, a cutting off, how do we know that? Now, all of you know that you read the context, so you just read the next verse, didn't you? Read it, 10 now, with 11. To the married I give instructions, not I but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband, but if she does leave him, she must remain what? Unmarried. So leaving or separating made you what? Unmarried. You see? Separating and leaving to that world meant divorcing. Because you made a covenant of what? Companionship. So if you've left them, you've broke the covenant. Now, Jesus himself said, what God has joined together, let no man separate. And that's clearly divorce. You have another reason why we know leave and separate mean divorce. Verse 5. Stop depriving one another except for agreement for a time so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again so that Satan will not tempt you. He wouldn't tell you not to be apart from each other except for prayer for any significant length of time and then sanction separation. To sanction separation is to go against verse 5 where he says if you're apart from your mate over a period of time, you set them up for sexual temptation and they can lose self-control. The concept of a trial separation to cool things off is an American invention. We blew this one too. It came out of our culture. Think about it. What good does it do to separate? Now, I'm not talking about a marriage where there's violence and somebody's safety is an issue. I say get out of the house. But it's real violence. It's not a nasty look and a bad mood. It's real violence. It's not mental stuff. It's real violence. Aside from that, he's not envisioning that here. He deals with that in 15. It doesn't settle anything. All the issues still exist. It violates verse 5. It sets the other party up for temptation. It doesn't cool things down. It heats up desire. And now there's no barrier there. There's no boundary there to stop the desire because you're not there. There's no restraint on the desire. And it's easy to fall into it now because you're separate. Separation as a whole never works. It never is productive. It's usually detrimental. Then people get a false sense of relief. It's a relief without a resolution. Things are exactly the same. It's actually a form of running away. It doesn't work. You can't solve problems with two people who are supposed to be joined in a companionship when they're living under two separate roofs. So he's not talking about anywhere in the Bible about separation being an idea. Now, that's the second thing then. He admonishes them about hasty divorces. And now he gives them, for those that have done it, two alternatives. And just two. There's been a hasty divorce, but they've not been remarried. If she does leave, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And then he says the same thing of the husband. The husband should not divorce his wife. What's he saying? Here's her alternatives. God has made provision for reconciliation and peace. We are Christians. We have Christ. We have the Word. We have the Spirit. We have the living God. We have a Father who's, we have a God who's sovereign over everything. He's assuming that reconciliation is possible, even though it was so bad they couldn't look at each other, right? They obviously didn't want to look at each other. They left, right? They couldn't even look at each other. Said, I can't look at you, let alone live with you. They separated. He goes, make reconciliation. What's he doing? He's assuming we're Christians. If we get our head on straight and we humble ourselves and be what God wants us to be first and not worry about what they are, at that point, and just be what he wants us to be, there can be reconciliation. That's what he's saying. Now, how does this happen? There has to be a commitment, first of all, to humble ourselves before Christ, to confess our own fault before Christ. You may be the injured party. You may have just a thimbleful of the guilt, but you've got a thimbleful. And we can confess that small part. We can start there. We can do the take the what? Log out of your eye, then you can get the speck out of your brother's. Because that thimbleful is really a big redwood tree log. Now go to 1 Peter 3. And what does he say? He's talking to husbands and talking to wives. This is verse 1. He addresses the wives, 1 Peter 3. In verse 7, he addresses the husband, so you know he's been talking to husbands and wives. And he's talking about the husband trying to understand his wife, and the wife learning to respect her husband. Women, when you see submission, don't see submission, see respect. And husband, when you see leadership, don't see authority, see love. That's the trouble. I'm the leader. You're supposed to lead her the way Christ did. He's the Savior of the body. He stood up to protect us. He stood between us and what would have destroyed us. He protected us. You're supposed to protect your wife. You're not supposed to allow unlimited pressures to come upon her. And wives, you see submission, don't see submission. A husband doesn't see submission. He sees respect or no respect. That's a man. I'm talking as a man. This is what a man sees. Well, that's 1 through 7, and that's enough of that. Now let's go to 8. To sum up, all of you be harmonious. All of you husbands and wives, and if you go back into chapter 2, all you slaves who work for masters, but the last group is husbands and wives, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in your spirit. Humble yourselves. And then he says, don't return evil for evil, insult for insult. Take off your gloves and quit fighting. You say, well, they fight. You take off your gloves. You're a Christian before you're a wife. You're a Christian before you're a husband. Stop it. Become a Christian first. Then he says, for the one who desires to love life and see good days, keep his tongue from evil and so forth. And it says God observes the righteous and he hears their prayers. You see, God's in the middle of this marriage. He's in the middle of every marriage. It's always a threesome. It's always a triangle. He's in the middle of it. He molds and breaks and does all that he wants to do with us as people through our marriage. Count on it. Look at chapter 5. You young men, in verse 5 of chapter 5, likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility. There it is again. Humility towards one another. God is opposed to the proud. He's going to give grace to the humble. He gives strength. He gives support. He gives wisdom. He gives favor. He protects the humble person. He gives more grace to them. He protects them. He helps them. He sustains them. Then, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. He says it twice. He's made provision in the body of Christ through the word of God, through the spirit of God, and the people of God for reconciliation. It starts with a commitment to be humble before God and humble before Christ. And then there's a dependence on the indwelling spirit that every Christian has and the power of Christ that he gives to everyone who turns to him and yields to him and depends upon him. And he gives wisdom and strength and can help you in the most turbulent marriage. And if that partner of yours is a professing Christian and they're not really even saved, he'll reveal that. We have the resources of the Word of God. We have the process outlined in Matthew 18 that if somebody's irreconcilable and sinful, you go to them and try to make the reconciliation. If they don't, you get others involved. Maybe the elders of the church, if it's to that point, you don't get a lawyer first. You don't move out of the house first. You get the elders involved. You take it to where the person, man or wife, is then confronted by the elders. And this process is designed by God to bring about these things. That's why Paul can conceive of reconciliation. The world doesn't have this. We do. It's a wonderful thing. No divorce is inevitable if God is working in it. You see, we need to remember something. A marriage is like two big rivers coming together. And when they come together, there's white water. Turbulent white water. Rafting water. Get on your life preserver. You're going through some white water. Now, what determines the degree of the turbulence? The size of the tributaries, the size of the rivers determines how much and how long you have the white turbulent water, right? Two small rivers, 700 feet down, there's calm. Two big rivers, 10 miles down, there's calm. Same with people. The more stubborn, the more big-headed, the more willful these two rivers are when they connect, the more white water. And you're going to have to ride it out. There's a reason there's so much turbulent. You're a big river, and you married a big river. And to no longer use imagery, you're stubborn and the other person is stubborn too. And God uses this to mold us. Let me say this. The stuff he's working on in you, in your marriage, is the same stuff everybody sees that aren't married to you. Yes. The stuff that he's working on through your mate is the exact same things your kids see, your friends see, and everybody else sees that aren't married to you. So what a perfect instrument for God to change us, because you can't get out of it. You can't get rid of it. And the it is a woman. You can't escape it. What a perfect way for God to mold us, right? What a perfect way for him to teach us. What a perfect way. And he does it. And I know there's some of you that say, we haven't had an adjustment. We have lie detector tests at the church. But let's say you haven't had an adjustment. God bless you. I don't even want to meet you. May God bless you. But for the great, great majority, there's white water, there's adjustments. And how thankful to God we are when we get through the white water and we get into the calm and we say, oh God, I'm glad I didn't bail out. This is so sweet. This is so wonderful. I'm glad I didn't bail out. You taught me how to forgive. You taught me how to be patient. You taught me how to exercise the fruit of the Spirit towards my husband, towards my wife. I'm glad I didn't bail out. Or he ends it and reveals somebody's real character. But he's always at work. Paul says, remain unmarried or be reconciled. He's convinced. These people left each other. He's convinced they can be reconciled. Listen, friends, don't go waste your money on a biblical counselor or any other kind of counselor if you don't want to be humble in spirit. Just don't even waste your money and their time. You start with a humbleness of spirit that's willing to be taught of God through this stuff. Don't waste anybody's time. You know, the wonderful promise of Christ to sustain us and work in His time. Think how common marriage trouble is. It's just your turn. Not my turn right now. It's your turn. Shudder thinking about it. You know, we grew together by the grace of God. Christ kept us. I'm still in love. I can't speak for her, but I'm still in love. I've learned not to speak for her. You know, you learn not to speak for them. So, no temptation comes upon you, but is what? Common demand, and with the temptation, provide a way of escape. God is faithful, He will provide a way of escape that you might be able to endure it. There's nothing super unusual about your marriage. And you have Christ. And even if your mate doesn't decide to really do it God's way, you can. You're a Christian before you're a partner. You're first a Christian. That's what God's trying to show us. Believe me. Glorify God in your body. 6:20 of 1 Corinthians. And then he goes right into marriage. Yeah, in your marriage. Let's pray. Father, help us to be humble people before you. Help us to be humble people. Humble people. That yes, you're dealing with us through our marriage or through our kids or through friends, whatever. You're dealing with us. You love us. You don't leave us alone or we never got saved. We've never been saved. You're teaching us how to be forgiving. You're teaching us how to be long-suffering. You're teaching us how to be loving, that loves to the end, that bears all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And you're teaching us these things through the most logical place to teach us, right in our home. Why would you waste the home? Why would you not use it? Why would you waste a marriage? Why would you not use it? Of course you use it. Help us now to get right with you if we've risen up against you. Lord Jesus, help us all. We're so weak. We despair. At times we say we get hopeless. Lord Jesus, come and build your sheep up and feed them and give them hope. Well, thank you. Let's stand now and sing this song.